through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the gift of faith, and ask thee that in this hour it may be directed fully to thee, that we may know thee better, and thereby be better enabled to do thy will. Of ourselves we are nothing, but we trust in thy grace. Bless the word now to each listening heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're studying together in the 8th chapter of Romans, and in the 30th verse we come to the text, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." So we are now to consider the process by which the soul which is dead in trespasses and sins hears the voice of God and passes out of death and into life. In the Scriptures, this is set forth as God's call. When he brings to pass effectually in the life of any man what he has purposed in himself, according to his decrees and purposes, that man is effectually called. The subject is slightly complicated by the fact that there are two calls set forth in the Bible, and they must be carefully distinguished the one from the other. The one is an outward call that is universal, and the other is an inward call that produces life in the believer. If we are careful to keep this distinction in mind, we will not be confused as we proceed, and we will have occasion to contrast these two calls in the course of our study. The inward call of God is both a cause and an effect. On the one hand, the call of God is the effect, the result of his eternal predestination and purpose, his purpose to conform those whom he has chosen, to conform them to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he, our Lord, might be the firstborn among many brethren. On the other hand, the call of God is the cause, the process, the means, the implementation of the eternal purpose, whereby we are conformed actually to the image of God's Son. Now the outward call comes to all men. It is the proclamation of the gospel to the whole race. Whosoever will may come. Thus we who have been inwardly called go about proclaiming the outward call to all men. The Lord Jesus ordained that we should do this. "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," he said. Through all the corridors of humanity and throughout all the days of history, we find God's messengers crying out the call to other men. The presence of the altar at the door of the Garden of Eden was a call to Cain as well as a call to Abel, though it was Abel who heard the inward call as well as the outward one. Enoch called to his cousins, that other group, seventh from Adam, crying out that they were ungodly, 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 ungodly. And he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But there is no evidence that Lamech and his family heard any call within their being. The outward call echoed from every hammer blow that was struck in building the ark. And Noah, by entering the ark, condemned those who heard the outward call and who did not believe. The outward and inward call of Abraham constituted an outward call to all around him. The history of his people through the centuries was a witness against the nations who could see the working of the true God in the midst of his people, and were thereby outwardly called to leave their false gods and their nations, and to turn to the true Israel. We have a remarkable illustration of this in the book of Esther. Here, the people of God, who had been called in Abraham, and who were effectually inwardly called, were servants in the court of an alien king. One of their women, Esther, became the queen of the land, and was able to give her witness on behalf of the true God. When the satanic plot against God's people was uncovered and defeated, there were many of the people of that land who became Jews, we read in the Bible, because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And thus, among all who were outwardly called, there were some who were inwardly called. When the New Testament age began, the scope of the call was widened. The myriads who had been called outwardly through the wonders of God in nature were now presented with an outward call to turn from their wicked ways and to trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All down through history, the outward call has been sounding forth. As the history of inventions has advanced, There have been true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have laid hold of each opportunity to proclaim the saving grace of God and to offer salvation to all men. The printing press multiplied the call 1 billion-billion-fold, and the call goes out in more than 1,000 languages throughout the earth. Radio and television take the gospel to every inch of the surface of this earth as the waves of sound from thousands of transmitters have sent forth the call of God to all men everywhere to repent and come to the Savior. Wherever there have been receivers tuned to these waves, the outward call has reached the ears of men, and in thousands of cases the inward call has been joined to the outward call to culminate in the effectual calling of men out of darkness and into light. Now there are some passages of Scripture which become clear when this distinction is understood. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this calling was, of course, the outward calling through Paul's gospel, though God made it inward and effectual in the lives of the believers. Paul arrived in Thessalonica and preached the word of God. Many of them heard it. Many of them were thus called, but not all of them passed out of death and into life through the effectual calling, the inward calling. And thus it was that our Lord stated the distinction. Many are called, but few are chosen. It would be permissible to paraphrase this, many are called outwardly, but few are called inwardly. The outward call consists, first of all, in the evidence of God in nature. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is in nature sufficient evidence to cause every man to see that there is eternal power and Godhead. The eternal power may be called supreme, and the Godhead, being. And thus, when any man says that he believes in a supreme being, he gives evidence of having heard the outward call, and he is therefore without excuse. It is interesting to note, in our day of thermonuclear bombs, the splitting of the atom and all that has resulted from the discovery of atomic physics, that there are many, many physicists, many scientists, who have become very devout, spiritual men. And I believe that this arises in no small measure from the fact that these scientists have seen that which may be known of God in nature. Now, in addition to the outward call of God in nature, there is the outward call in the Scriptures. One of the most famous of the Psalms puts together these two factors of the outward call and speaks of the double revelation of God in nature and in the Bible. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. One day instructs another day, and one night tells the next of his knowledge. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." One commentator tells us that there were three special occasions in the history of the race in which all mankind were called, not only by the revelation in nature, but also by the word of God. These three callings were in Adam, in Noah, and in Christ. It is easy to see that all men were called in Adam, for the race was all in him, and what God spoke to him was spoken to all men. In Noah, likewise, the race had a singular beginning, and all that came out of the ark were certainly filled with the memories of the awful judgment which had taken place, and were equally aware of the commands of God which were issued to them through Noah, as he established life once more on this planet. The third call came to all men when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. From God's point of view, this was the amazing declaration of his love for all men. From that moment, the whole world might be assured that the door of grace was open wide. In one sense, the gospel was taken very rapidly to many parts of the world. There were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven, we read in the book of Acts. These men started out from the central foyer of Christianity to carry the flame of truth to every part of the world. We read in Colossians that the gospel which they had heard was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, we may not understand fully what this means, but there is certainly evidence that the death of Christ was an outward call that God had prepared for every member of the race. Thus it is that, lifted up, he calls all men unto him. But how do men meet this outward call? One of the saddest facts in all of life is that so many reject the call. Listen to the plaintive words of the Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee to my bosom, as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. The Lord told the Pharisees that the truth about himself was in the Old Testament scriptures, noted that they were constantly spending their time studying the scriptures, but that they would not come to him, the author of the book. And he said, And ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. It had been so in the Old Testament times. Men had constantly refused the call of God. How tragic is the judgment that is pronounced to the men of the former covenant. We read in the first of Proverbs, Because I have called, and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now in the New Testament, the refusal of man is even more striking. But this is not to be considered as astonishing in view of the constantly advancing depravity of the natural man. Those who in the time of Isaiah are said to have walked in darkness, by the time of Christ were seated in darkness. They saw a great light, but they did nothing about it. John describes it in terms that reveal that when Christ, the light, came into the world, nobody looked up to see that light. We read, In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, a darkness which was not able to master it. But since not one member of the creation turned to look at that light, it was necessary for God to send a messenger before the face of his light, in order that he might cry out to people, that God's light had come. If we stop to think, we will realize that you do not have to tell a man with good eyes when the light has been turned on. At the beginning of the Second World War, I was holding a union meeting in the city of Belfast in Ireland. The great hall in which the meetings were held was roofed with a skylight. If it had been lighted by night, it would have shot a beam like a searchlight into the night above the blackened city. Each evening the chairman of the meeting announced that at the blackout hour the lights would be put out. One night, in the midst of the sermon, someone in a side room, groping for a light, pulled a switch that lighted the great hall. I immediately stopped speaking. There was consternation for a moment. Ushers ran to rectify the error. But down near the front, there was one man who turned to claw at his companion, crying out in fear, What's the matter? What's the matter? Why did he stop? The companion replied that the lights had been turned on, and the man settled back in his seat. Do I need to say that the reason why this man had to be told that the lights were now on was because he was blind? Thus it was that the witness of John the Baptist was received. God sent his light, lighting every man that cometh into the world. But the effect of that light was not to bring sight to blind men, but to bring condemnation to men who thought that they could see and who were therefore doubly blind. When a stone is turned over, the crawly things beneath it are enlightened, but the effect of the light is to make them crawl away from its searching beam. And thus is the coming of Christ to mankind. Thus the effect of the outward call of the gospel is the revelation of the sinful rebellion of the human heart. I want to repeat that because it is of very great importance. The effect of the outward call of the gospel is the revelation of the sinful rebellion of the human heart. When Jesus healed the man who had been born blind, the Pharisees were enraged at this manifestation of his divine power, which so revealed their own powerlessness. Christ announced after this miracle, "I have come into the world to find that I judged it, so that a sentence might fall upon it. Those who cannot see have their eyes opened, and those who think they can see become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him overheard this and said, "So we're blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you would not be guilty. It is because you protest, we can see clearly, that you cannot be rid of your guilt." Now this has always been the result of the outward call of God. Paul pointed out that a part of his preaching resulted in the death of those who did not believe. "We are become," he said, "a savor of life unto life, and of death unto death." The Lord taught this refusal of the outward call in many of his parables. There was a king who prepared a marriage feast for his son. He sent out his servants to summon those who had been invited to the festivities, but they refused to come. He sent messengers a second time, giving them the details of the feast that was prepared. But they took no notice of this and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. Some even took hold of the servants, treated them disgracefully, and finally killed them. In another parable, he spoke of a feast which had been planned, and how the guests made excuses. The one said, I've bought some land. I must go and look at it. Please excuse me." Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please accept my excuses." Still another one said, "Why, I've just got married, and I'm sure you will understand that I cannot come." Oh, today the external call still sounds. It comes to you even in this moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beware lest you listen to this call and turn a deaf ear unto God the Creator. How great must be the judgment of the man who refuses to hear and heed the invitation of God, which he brings to every man. We turn now to the inward call and discover that it is the voice of the Holy Spirit within the heart of those whom God had chosen unto himself before the foundation of the world. It is a voice that speaks with the power to wake the dead, and thus it speaks to bring life to the believer. Those who have been thus called are alive in Christ. The mark of the man who has been chosen and predestined is effectively quickened so that the life of God has become his life. This call is not one that is made to the will of man, but one that is the effective bestowing of all that the man needs. This call does not tell a blind man that he should open his eyes and see, but it gives sight to the blind man. This call does not tell the deaf man that he should use the powers which he has and thus should hear, but it is God unstopping the ears of the deaf and bringing such life to the ear that the tenderest whisper of God can be heard by the soul forevermore. There is no light within a man which can be called to shine forth. Rather does effectual calling shine within the man to reveal his need and to provide for all that is lacking. There are no inner graces which are to be developed and brought forth from the man, but there is the outward grace freely bestowed from above upon all who are in his plan. The inward call of God to the heart does not plead with that heart to believe with the natural credulity which is possessed by the unsaved man, but it bestows saving faith upon that man, enabling him to answer with that faith to the call of God. The effectual call gives trust to the man whom God is calling. Some may think that there's a contradiction here between the outward call and the inward call. For the Word teaches that it is only those who are the subjects of a new creation, a new birth, and who are made partakers of Christ's resurrection and of the divine nature, who receive, believe, obey, or respond to the outward call. Is this external call sufficient for salvation? The answer to this seeming dilemma is found in the vantage point from which we study this question. From God's standpoint, the call is all that is needed. He could not do anything that was not effectual. But from the human point of view, there is a difference. Consider our moral ruin. We are dead in sins, alienated from the life of God. Our eyes we have closed, our ears we have stopped, our heart we have hardened, and judgments and condemnation are pronounced upon us. And thus matters remain in spite of all that we can do until He moves to do His quickening work. Only then does God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to kindle the flame of His own life within us. If men heed no more than the outward call, they become members of the visible church. If the inward call is heard in our hearts, we become members of the invisible church. The first call unites us merely to a group of professing members, but the inward call unites us to Christ Himself and to all who have been born again. The outward call may bring with it a certain intellectual knowledge of the truth. The inward call brings us the faith of the heart, brings us the hope which anchors us forever to Christ, brings us the love which must ever draw us back to Him who first loved us. The one can end in formalism, the other in true life. The outward call may curb the tendencies of the old nature and keep a soul in outward morality, but the inward call will cure the plague that is in us and bring us on to triumph in Christ. Jesus is tenderly calling today, calling today, calling today. Oh, that we might understand that great fact, calling calling today. And perhaps there's some sinner that in his heart will answer that call and say, "Yes, Lord," and thus you will prove that the inward call has been sounded by God in your heart. We pray thee, Lord, that thou wilt take the truth that has been spoken, that thou wilt use it in many hearts, and give restlessness to any who have not been born again, we pray thee, but upon all thy believing own, give them such knowledge of thy love that they shall go forth to show in the midst of a dark world, that they have been possessed of thee and called to a life of love for others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.